I'm sure glad you're here today. I don't know if you've been struggling with or contemplating on how God works or what it means to let your faith arise. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. What does that mean? How do I get more faith? How do I let my faith become the one instrument that God is going to use to help me to grow? How does God grow our faith? Do you have faith in anything? Are you believing God for a miracle? Are you waiting for God to respond in a miracle? Are you looking for something that God wants to do? He's already said to you, this is what's going to happen. And today, I'm glad you're here because we're going to talk a little bit about that just a bit. Because as we concluded last week, the message that we were talking about in Romans chapter 4, we talked about Abraham. And we talked about the father of faith. And I know that I share a lot about Abraham, who he was and what he did. But today what we're going to do is we're going to go back into the book of Genesis. And we're going to look through what Abraham, who Abraham was and how God called him and why he is considered the father of faith. And why it was given to him as righteousness because of his obedience. There was no law to follow. There was no law of circumcision or any of these things. There was no ritual. There was no church. He was just one man. And God called him and God says, that man is made righteous. And we today believe that we're made righteous by our faith. And in the past, people have believed that they were made righteous through the law, through what they did and what they accomplished. But like I've been saying, and I'll say this till I'm blue in the face, we are not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Amen? And that's the grace of God. It's through that faith that we have that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's not by what we do. It's by what has been done on the cross. And as I'm talking about the cross, I was reminded last Sunday, as I'm talking about the grace and the cross and what it means to be made right and how Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. And we showed a little bit of the video, the Passion of the Christ, and trying to get the focus of what Jesus Christ did. In the process of all of that, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I know I preach a lot about the cross and I talk a lot about I point to the cross over here and I talk about the blood of Jesus and what Jesus Christ did for us. And I'm thinking in my mind, as I'm preaching, like sometimes you might be doing also, thinking about things. I'm thinking, you know, I really do focus on the cross a lot. You know, maybe I should start tailoring my messages or my focus in a different direction, something else. But I just can't seem to leave the cross alone. And then, as many of you probably know, this last week, Reverend Billy Graham passed away. And many of you heard his testimony. And, you know, this is really interesting, at least in my case. I don't know if you guys heard, but the week before, Sylvester Stallone died. You know, and that's what I heard. Anyways, come to find out it was a hoax. But when I heard that Sylvester Stallone died, I go, oh my God, I can't believe, you know, I'm waiting to call somebody. You know, I can't believe he died, really. And then I come to find out it was a hoax. But it seems like when there's an actor or a notable person that I recognize or that I know that I kind of like, that they died or they passed away, I have that automatic reaction. Oh my God, I can't believe he died. But when I heard that Billy Graham died, I said, praise God. You know, I said, and I wasn't trying to be mean or cruel. I says, praise the Lord, you know, because that is such an awesome testimony, is the way he lived. And even in the moment that he passed away and he went on to heaven, he had such an awesome testimony. His messages were simple, always pointing to the cross. And as I'm listening to the testimonies of Billy Graham throughout the week and just the many things that people have said, somebody put it so succinctly, every message that he ever preached, whether it was on marriage, whether it was on society, whatever message he preached, always focused on the cross. And I said, okay, Lord, thank you. I'm going to keep focusing on the cross as well. Because that is our message, folks. That is what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight about what Jesus Christ did for us, then we lose sight of everything else. And it is that faith that we have. Abraham didn't have that picture. Abraham didn't have the crucifixion. All he had was the promise of God. And it's kind of like us today. All you have is the promises of God. And he's telling you that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will spend all eternity with him. He has made you right. He has made you righteous. He has justified you as if you'd never sinned. And when you place your faith in Christ, then your life changes. It should. That is the evidence of your faith. And as your life changes, it becomes more and more like Jesus Christ. And it becomes more and more obedient. We'll study Abraham here in just a little bit. But here's a few things that I want to share with you. Because some of you are waiting for that faith to just, okay, pay out. I've been having faith, Lord. I have faith. When? When is this going to take place? When is this miracle going to happen? And so we have to kind of define what a miracle is. We have to define what, because we have the picture of miracles and all these different things. And I want to define that for you here in just a bit as well. And what is a miracle? We call everything a miracle. We call the fact that I didn't get into an accident a miracle. We call the fact that, you know, that I'm breathing a miracle, which they are. But the way Paul describes a miracle and his definition of a miracle, it'll give us a little bit of a different picture and as to what God is intending to do in your life, especially when it comes to your faith and how he's building your faith. So I want us to open up to chapter 4 of Romans, and I'm going to start reading. I'm going to read one verse right now, then we're going to continue on. Then I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go with the rest of the outline. But in Romans chapter 4, and I want to read, where did it go? I want to read verse 16 and 17. I'm sorry, verse 18. That's the one I wanted to go to. There it is. Verse 18. And it reads like this. In hope, he, talking about Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. And as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Father in heaven, thank you once again for giving us this hope that we, Father, will also receive what you've given us and promised us, eternal life. I know that through this life, Lord, everything seems hopeless sometimes. Everything seems to be going against us. But we have to believe that against all hope, against everything that probably the world tells us and throws at us, that you are faithful. And Father, thank you once again for this portion of scripture as you show us that there is a miracle waiting for us right around the bend because you promised it. And so we pray, God, that you continue to keep us strong and faithful to you and let our faith arise, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verse that we concluded with last week, we see that in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And this is what Paul's talking about. In the presence of God in whom he believed. And what Paul is saying is God, Abraham believed God. God told him that you will be the father of many nations. He told him this at the name, when his name was Abraham. Abraham means exalted father. And people would ask him, so Abraham, how many kids do you have since you're an exalted father? And he would say, well, let me count them. None. You know, this is what, okay. And then to make matters worse, about 25 years later, God says, okay, now I'm going to make you a nation of many, and I'm going to change your name from Avram to Avraham, which means the father of many or father of nations. Now, how many kids do you have, Abraham? I still don't have any kids. And so he is struggling with this idea that God says, you're going to receive this blessing. You're going to, but Abraham is saying, there is no hope. Against hope, Abraham still believes. He says, I know that God's going to come through. Because this is what Paul says. God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead. First and foremost, that's what describes a miracle. God gives life to something that is dead. Someone that is dead. Jesus Christ was dead and he was resurrected. Abraham's son, Isaac, was as good as dead and he resurrected him. Abraham's body was as good as dead and God fulfilled the promise through him. Sarah's body was as good as dead and still she bore him a son. Some relationships have been as good as dead and God has raised them from the deadness that they were in. Some of you have been in this health issue that was as good as dead, but God has restored people's lives. There are things in our life that are as good as dead. But here's the miracle, folks. If God wants it to be resurrected, he will. Amen? That's the first definition of a miracle. God brings back to life that which everybody else thinks is dead. The second part of this verse says this, and he calls into existence the things that do not exist. We're studying the book, we're studying creation right now in our foundational class. And in creation, we realize that there was things that were not made. Things that were, there was nothing here. And God said, and it was done. And it was created. And God created the light and the plant life and the water and the earth and everything that God, that we see, God created it. And my grandson is so inquisitive. How did God make the stars? How did God make the planets? How did God make the animals? And then he starts asking me, how did God make the cars? Okay, well, now I got to get a little more technical. He didn't make the cars. He made the people that make the cars. Well, how did he make the people? And so he just keeps going on and on and on. But all God had to do was let it be and it was done. Let it be so and it was said and God said it. His word is the creating factor. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you've heard the story before, but I like it so much I'd like to share it with you. And again, is that there was these scientists, these atheists that had come to a point in their technology that they realized we can create life. We can make life out of nothing. And they're arguing with God. God, we've come and we found the ability and the way to make a human being. And God says, oh, really? He says, yeah, well, you know, and we'll show you. And God says, all right, well, meet me here tomorrow at high noon. All right, we'll meet on top of that mountain at high noon tomorrow. And God says, all right, here we are. Well, since you guys got all your technical equipment out here and got all your trucks and all your scientists all together, why don't you guys go first? And they go, all right. So they start gathering a bunch of dirt. And God says, oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's my dirt. That's my dirt. How are you going to do this? I don't know. Thank you. And the fact of the matter is, we cannot do what God has done. Amen? All he did is say, create, and said, let it be, and it was done. And that's the definition of a miracle, folks. If you want to underline that verse and go over and over again, this is how God creates miracles. There are things in your life that are dead. There are things in your life that don't exist, but you know that God is going to come through, and this is how it happens. First of all, let's see Abraham. See Abraham in hope, verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And so he says, God said it, and I've got to believe it. God called him out of Ur, led him up to the promised land that he was going to give him, the land of the Canaanites. And God says, this will be yours, and all these people will be yours. And Abraham believed him. He says, okay, God, I believe you. The first thing that you need to have in order to be how God builds your faith is you got to have a faith that is saturated in hope. Number one, that is saturated in hope. Did you get that one, Ken? No, you didn't get that one. That one was kind of hard, huh? I wasn't going to give you the answer to that one. Ken says, I get the outlines and I kind of figure out what you're saying. And I'm pretty much, you know, right online. Way to go, Ken. See, Ken and I have been thinking the same for a long time. So he knows exactly what I'm going through. But that first one, he was having a hard time with. I ain't going to tell you. It's got to be bathed in hope. You got to have. And see, hope is the one thing that we all need. Now, I've shared with you the survival of the threes. You can survive 3 weeks without food. You can, in normal conditions, you can survive 3 days without water. In normal conditions, you can survive 3 days without shelter in these, especially when you're in these this conditions that are out there, either hot or cold. You can survive 3 minutes without oxygen, but you cannot survive 3 seconds without hope. You got to have hope. And hope is what keeps you going. And hope is not, oh, I wish it happens. Or, I'm thinking it's going to happen. Hope is this firm assurance that you know is going to happen. And Abraham, though he's all against hope, it says in hope he believed against hope, against everything else that the world told him, he believed. And he says it will happen. He was saturated in this hope. Number two, you need to stand strong when it looks impossible. You need to stand strong when it looks impossible. It looked impossible, and it was impossible. And we'll see here in just a bit on what Abraham was experiencing as we go through the book of Genesis in just a bit. And in verse 19, it says, he did not weaken in his faith. And I know that sometimes, folks, we get to that point where we just want to say, you know what, that's it. I just want to give up. I just want to throw it all away. And God is saying, don't. Stand strong. Don't weaken in your faith. Number three, This type of faith that we need to have is a faith that is steadfast in spite of obstacles. That is steadfast in spite of obstacles. Again, in 19, it says, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah, he's looking at himself. He's looking at his wife. There's no way that we're going to be able to bring it. We're almost 100 years old. But he stood fast in spite of all the obstacles that might be in your path. There are things that are probably getting thrown at you all the time. But if God promised it to you, he's going to deliver it. Amen? Especially if it's God ordained. And we'll talk about that here in just a bit. Number four, this type of faith is secure in God's promises. It's secure in God's promises. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Folks, there are literally hundreds of promises in God's word. God has promised you over and over and over again that he will be with you, that he will take care of you, that he will provide for you, that you shouldn't have to worry, you shouldn't be anxious. Do not be afraid, for the Lord God, he is strong and mighty. He is your refuge. He is your shelter. Over and over again, God's word promises you his divine and inspired protection. This is his promise. And folks, I am amazed at how many people don't know these promises of God because we're not reading the promises of God. And he's given us that word, that promise. And Abraham didn't have an Old Testament. He didn't even have a New Testament. Of course, he didn't have a New Testament, and he didn't have the Old Testament. The books weren't written until way later when Moses was around. All he had was the word of God himself. God came to him and said, this is what's going to happen. Abraham says, okay, I will believe this, and I will follow, and I'll be secure in your promise. Number five, this type of hope, this type of faith that we're talking about seeks to bring glory to God. Romans 4:20 says, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There are a lot of times that things just happen to take place and we forget to bring glory to God. We forget to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me, whatever the case may be. Case in point, very simple, but still so profound. I'm looking for this charger that I took with me on my vacation last week. Went to go visit my mother-in-law. By the way, thank you for your prayers. She seems to be in the same condition, and there's just a lot of things going on behind the scenes that we just need you to continue to pray for. We don't know how long, if this is it, how long she's going to last. But we went, and we spent the night at a hotel, and I took my laptop with me, and I'm you know, working on it, and I put it away, and we take off, and I get home, and I think, oh, where did I put my charger? So I couldn't find my charger anywhere. I looked in my bag, I looked in my luggage, I looked in the truck, I looked in the car, I called Enterprise, I even called the hotel. Did I leave a charger? They said, no, you didn't leave anything here. I'm thinking, where did I put, Lord, help me to find my charger. Literally, Lord, help me to find my charger. I go to my bag that I had already looked in, I stick my hand way deep down in there, and there it was. You know, and you might think, but that's just silly. But that's just a very small picture of how God just comes through when you just talk to him. You ask him. And I said, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, I was kind of stressing out because, well, my laptop died. I don't want to have to go back to that old computer I used to have. I like this one. And it died. I had no more juice in it. And anyways, but it's just a small token of what God's grace is like. How when you just speak to him and talk to him and how you bring glory to God in the smallest things. Because if you can bring glory to God in the smallest things, you're definitely going to bring God glory in the biggest things. Amen. And we tend to go through life and thinking, okay, well, I did this on my own. I got this far. We have to bring glory to God for everything he does. Glory to God. Amen. Number six, this type of faith is sure of God's word. It is sure of God's word. It's another way of just saying, I believe what God said. I believe his promises. Fully convinced, Abraham was. He was fully convinced. Just didn't waver, didn't second guess himself, didn't think, you know, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, this is interesting because when we look at the story of Abraham, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, we come to find out that yes, though Abraham was fully convinced and had this idea and this understanding that God had spoken to him and told him what to do, we come to realize that even Abraham, the man of righteousness, the man that was attributed righteousness because of his faith, not because of his listening or obeying the law, but because he obeyed God, we come to realize that this man, even though he is considered the father of the Jewish nation, the father of faith, we come to find out that even he stumbled and even he had a hard time in what was going on. Now, I want you to look at that just a little bit more in detail. He's not only the father of faith and the father of the nation, but we'll see how God moved in faith in Abraham's life. When you see these steps, now this is a message that I've preached before and I picked it up from somewhere else because, but it makes so much sense to us even today. When you see these six phases of life and how it takes place, the first phase, and if you want to just fill in the outline right now, the first phase is, well, first of all, God gives you a dream. God gives you an idea, a vision, a picture, something that he wants to do in your life. And how do you know it's from God? Well, because it's going to bring glory to God. It's going to bring honor to God. A lot of people think, well, you know, God gave me the idea or the vision that I'm supposed to be a multimillionaire. Therefore, I'm going to go out and do whatever I can to be a multimillionaire. God doesn't give you a vision like that. He gives you a vision for his kingdom. He gives you a vision for his kingdom to expand. Not saying that he doesn't want you to be a multimillionaire. And do we have any multimillionaires here by chance? I can sure use your help. Oh, really? Praise God. All right. Yeah, I own everything because it belongs to God. He's given it to me. He gives you a dream. He gives you an idea. He gives you a vision. He gives you a plan, and you can see it. The second thing is decision. You have to decide to follow through on this plan, this idea, this vision. And you know, you just can't get the dream. You have to wake up. All right? Number three, there's going to be a delay. And you'll see this in Abraham's life. You'll see this in almost every character in the Bible. You'll even see this in the life of in your own life. And in that delay, there's three things that happen. You know, there's doubt, there's despair, and detour. We'll go over that. The fourth phase is difficulty. There'll be a difficult situation that comes up. The fifth phase is a dead end. You'll see how all of a sudden it's like, you know, there's nothing left. I can't do anything else. And this is when the sixth phase of building your faith comes in, where God delivers. Where God delivers. Let's go over this very quickly. Number one, how does God build my faith? He gives you a dream. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and it says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I think that that's a dream that a lot of us want to have. I believe God wants me to be great. I believe God wants to make my name great. I believe God wants to bless me with so much. The problem is that you've got to remember that this blessing is not for you. He wants to use you as a conduit to bless other people. And the reason a lot of us don't get blessed the way God is talking about here in Abraham is because we want to keep it for ourselves. We want to amass our own worth and our own a net worth and everything else that's around us. And you see, all the material blessings that God gives us, a lot of times, if we just mount them up, it becomes like manure. You know, you put it in a big old pile, it just stinks. It does. You get pride, you get ego, you get all these greed, jealousy, you know, defensive. You don't want people around you. But you see, when God blesses you with all these things and you spread it around, it causes things to grow. And this is how God wants to bless you. He told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, remember, Abraham was about 75 years old at this time. And he had to come to a point in his life, says, okay, God, I'm way down here. This place here, I don't even know people around here would want me to be a nation here in this country. And God says, well, no, I'm not just going to make you a great nation in this country. I'm going to take you to where I'm going to make you a great nation. So the second thing that has to happen is your decision. And in verse 4 of chapter 12, it says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, you have to make this decision. If God gave you this dream, if God gave you this idea, if God gave you this vision, you have to decide to follow through. Now, you decide this by praying, okay, God, is this really from you? Or is this really just me? Is this what I want? Or is this really what you want? Do you really want to grow this church? Do you really want to grow my life? Do you really want to grow this ministry? And all those questions can be answered with yes. I believe that's what God wants. Now, God, is this from you? Do you really want to make me rich? Do you want to make me very popular? Do you want me to make me? Well, God's going to say, no, that's not my plan. My plan is not about you. It's about the kingdom. And so we make this decision. We follow through. You have to wake up from this dream. You have to realize the vision. And faith, when you're working in faith and you let your faith arise, it's a verb. It's just not something we say. It's something we do. And this is where the obedience comes in. If God's called you to do something and he wants you to step forward in faith, just do it. Just step forward and let God just bless your socks off. We're going to have socks here in the next few services for those of you that get your socks blessed off this next week, okay? I thought about bringing a packet of socks today. But I want you to get this, folks. I really do, because this is so important. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, there comes the delay. This is the third phase. You have the dream God has given you. Then you have to decide to go forward. You have to make the choice. You have to believe that God's called you to do this. And then there's going to be a delay. And some of you are probably stuck right about here, and I'll explain this as to why. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, it says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. There's your promise, folks. Fear not. God is your shield. What is anybody going to do to you? We have so many things going on in the world today that we are afraid of. We're afraid to send our kids to school. We're afraid to walk the streets at night. Well, you know, please don't walk the streets at night by yourself. Don't do these things. But we're afraid of the government. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of political parties. We're afraid. God is saying, fear not. I'm your shield. I will protect you to the point that I need you to protect you. And the moment it's time for you to come home, it doesn't matter how it happens. It's time for you to come home. That's all there is to it. And just trust that God has given you a dream, you've decided to follow it, and there's going to be a delay, and God is going to be your shield. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then, he said, you shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. So what God had showed him, he says, This is what I'm going to give you. Count the stars. Abraham looks up and says, I can't count those stars. God says, Exactly. That's how many people you're going to have. That's how many kids you're going to have. It's going to come straight out of you. And so there's this delay. And he's saying, but God, you know, you've blessed me with this material blessing. I have horses. I have maidservants. I have men servants. And the oldest one in my clan is not even part of my lineage. And I'm getting to the age now where I'm going to have to pass this on to somebody. And he's the only one. Is this who you're going to do it with? And God says, no. Wait. Hold on. Because during the holding on period, we go through these different types of phases. You know, there's attitudes and there's things that reactions that we go through. And the first reaction is doubt. We start doubting, God, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really where you want me to be? Is this really how you want me to spend the rest of my life? Now, let me share with you a very personal life story. And this is my own personal testimony as I can succinctly say it up to this point. When I was 30 years old, I came to the point in my life where I realized, you know, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was pretty successful by the world's eyes. I had money and cars and boat. I had a boat and motorcycle, all kinds of things. But I was morally bankrupt. I was just spiritually bankrupt. My wife and I were getting ready to split up. And, it's just like, I don't care. And then God seemed to have gotten a hold of me. He says, look, I can give you what it is that you're looking for. Both my wife and I came into a church. We committed our life to Christ, and we started to serve God right there. Our feet hit the ground running. We just said, whatever you want us to do, God, we will do. And God says, okay. 5 years later, he says, I want you to move to Southern California and go to school because I have something. I have a plan for you down there. I says, okay, God. Southern California, and I live in Fresno, by the way. I never lived in Southern California except for when I was a kid. And so our landlord was selling his house, and my wife says, so where are we going to move? And I says, well, Riverside. And she says, what? Did you fall down and crack your head? Well, I ain't going to Southern California. I says, yeah, I know, but that's what I feel God's calling us to do. She says, no. Well, that was in the summer of 1993. And by the time we prayed about it, we came down and we visited the school, and they offered us all kinds of packages, and we left that. We left everything. We left our home. We left our jobs. We left our family. We left everything, our friends. We left our church, and we packed up, and we moved down to Southern California to the town of Beverly Hills, that is. No, that's a whole different story. And so I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. In December of 1993, we moved down to Southern California, and we said, this is where we're going to be at for 3 years. I'm going to get my degree, and we're going to go back to Fresno. And then God called me to start a church in Riverside. I said, okay, Lord, I see the vision. I see the picture. I see the people. I can see this. I saw you guys. I saw you. Okay, maybe I didn't see you, Mark and Joel, you know, but I saw pews. I saw people. I says, really, Lord? Are you sure you're not talking about in Fresno? He goes, no, right here. I says, you know, okay, I can probably do this in the 3 years that I'm here. And he says, no, if you're going to commit to this, you have to stick it out. And I go, stick it out for how long? He says, just stick it out until the job is done. And that was, 1994. That was over 25 years ago. No, how long ago was that? Yeah, about 25 years. 25 years ago. And I still have not seen it come to fruition. And we started a good church. It was solid rock, and people were coming. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. And we went through a lot of changes. We came down here, and I'm at a point right now. Somebody asked me this last week. You know, I was going through some struggles, internal struggles. And somebody asked me, you ever thought about doing something else? You ever thought about quitting, just throwing in the towel and just saying, I says, yeah, every Monday. I come, I says, Lord, really? I mean, you got the wrong guy. I mean, I'm not even from this area. You know, and you talk about doubt. You talk about the next one, despair sometimes. You know, Father, I don't even know how I'm going to pull this off. You know, there doesn't seem to be any fruit. There doesn't seem to be any, you know, there's a lot of financial problems going on behind the scenes. And I have to share this with you guys too. And I need to get you guys together to kind of share with you guys what's going on behind. I mean, we're not bankrupt or don't worry about that. But I do need to share with you on how we're struggling right now financially. But, you know, there's so many different things that are going on. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you know, this, I don't know. is, and I get despaired. My wife and I, we talk about it, we pray about it, we cry about it, we argue about it. We, you know, I'm not arguing about the ministry. My wife is so convinced that I'm supposed to be the pastor, and I'm convinced because in the same way God called me from Fresno, I heard him, not literally in an audible voice, but I sensed the direction God was sending me. And I came to Riverside just to get my degree. I came to get my Cal Baptist to get my degree and go back home, was my thought. I hate it when God messes up my plans. Anyways, don't you? Yeah, anyways. And when I got that call to plant a church, I heard it. I said, okay, God, I can do this. I can do this for 3 years. He says, no, you got to commit to it for the rest of your life. I go, God, that's a long time. Yeah, right? That's a long time. I had to sit down and talk to my family. I says, look, guys, this is what God has called us to do. And everybody says, okay. Now, believe me, I have no idea. I mean, I have no intention. That's the word I'm looking for. I have no intention on leaving anywhere because God hasn't said that I'm done with you yet. And when I'm laying in a coffin right here in front of all you guys, then you guys can say, okay, I think God's done with him. This is as far as he's taken him. And so what happens is, you know, I'm glad that I didn't come to this point where I take a detour. That's the third thing that happens during this delay period. The third thing that happens is this delay period, which is called a detour. In this phase of delay, of waiting for what God's going to do. Now, we have been here at North Park now for 17 years. And I'm thinking, you know, God, something. But here's my natural reaction. I look at what's not filled. And somebody brought to my attention the other day, he says, why don't you look at what's here? Why don't you look at who's here? And what God is doing in their life. And I see some amazing growth in just about every one of you. In Joan, I mean, just the growth that she's gone through in the time that she's been here. What? How long have you been here? 2 years? 3 years? 5. Oh, my God. Just the amazing growth that I see Manuel and Terry. Terry, by the way, was the original first person that was here at this church. Not at the beginning, back in, you know, at the very beginning of Good News Baptist Church when we came on board. And Sylvia, too. And then Linda came in, and I'm seeing the growth in your lives, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I should stop looking at it from my own eyes and look at what God is doing. And there's times that I've wanted to detour and just take off, like Abraham did. And Abraham, what he did, he says, you know, he was already getting up in his age. And in chapter 16, it tells us, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. That's the first time he's ever listened to her, I think. I don't know. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And the story is that he had a child. He had a child, he took a detour, and this child's name was Ishmael. And Ishmael was born not out of God's plan, but God allowed this to take place. God will allow you to take a detour. Oh yeah, it won't be his plan, but he'll allow you to take a detour. And when you take a detour, you'll have to pay for the consequences. When you listen to God and you understand what he's doing, there's consequences for that as well. But the consequence for Abraham at this point, and the consequences for him and his wife, was that the Arab nation was brought up by Ishmael. And today we are still seeing the consequences of that big detour. Now, folks, let that sink in. You see, if God's called you to do something, do not do as Abraham did. Do as God has called you to do. However, if you end up taking that detour, God is still going to be faithful. And God was faithful. Abraham wasn't all that upright of a man. They walked into Egypt one time and he looks at his wife Sarah and then he looks at himself and he looks at the Egyptians. You know, if, when these guys find out that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and they're going to take you to be theirs. So please tell them that I'm your brother, which technically he kind of was, you know. But they lied. And they says, yeah, that's my sister. Or really? So Pharaoh took her in because she was beautiful. He says, I want to take her for myself. And Abraham says, good, at least I'm not losing my life. What a man, huh? What a dude. I can't believe he did that. But anyways, and as Sarah went in to Pharaoh, all of a sudden, God plagued them. And Pharaoh said, what did you do, Abraham? Well, you know, I thought you were going to kill me. Take her. Get out of here. It happened twice. And not saying that Abraham was a stand-up kind of guy all the time. And he faltered and he failed, but God still bestowed upon him the righteousness because God chose him. If God chose you, and I believe he did, and when he continued to work and walk in his faith, God will give you a dream. He'll cause you to make a decision. There's going to be a delay, and you're going to go through these doubt, despair, and detours in your life. And just be careful. Because if you're going against God's will, you will suffer the consequences. But when you go according to God's will, you will be able to reap the consequences as well. And then comes the fourth phase, which is difficulty. And you find those in chapter 17. Now, I'm going through this very quickly. You see, Paul does in those last 10 verses, Paul does in those verses what it takes these 10 chapters to complete. And I'd like for you to go back and start with Genesis chapter 12 and read about Abraham and what he went through. But in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Abraham discovers a difficulty. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Avram, but your name shall be called Avraham. And if you see those words, you'll notice that there's little numbers right next to those two names. And somewhere in your Bible, you'll find that Abram means exalted father and Avraham means the father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God is saying where the Canaanites live, the Canaanites were the descendants of Noah. Noah's son, Canaan, had looked upon his father with shame, and because of that, God cursed him and sent him off to this land, and the Canaanites were worshipers of Molech that sacrificed their children. And they went totally against God, and God says, I'm going to destroy you guys. And later on in the future, 400 years later, Moses leads the people through the wilderness and then up to the promised land. Joshua takes them in and conquers the promised land, and it becomes theirs. Here's the conflict today. The Canaanites, the descendants of Canaan, believe that that's their land because, well, rightfully it was theirs at first. But God gave it to Israel, and they possess it now. And that's a whole different story, but I can talk to you about that later. So after he was 99 years old, he comes to this difficulty. God, I can't do this. It's difficult. I mean, how am I going to do this? Where is this going to take place? And that's exactly where God wants you at. He wants you not trying to do this on your own. Don't take the detour. Don't try to make it happen. Because if God said it's going to happen, it will happen. And it's not going to happen in your timing. We have tried many different events by our own human wisdom. We have tried, we see a church doing one thing, you know, let's do that. We see another church doing something else. Well, let's do that. And God is saying, you just wait. You just wait. You just stay there and wait. And I says, okay, Lord, my main goal right now is to disciple you, is to grow you, is to help you to grow in your faith, is to help you to grow in God's word and understand that what God says, he's going to deliver. And I cannot do that if I'm doing these things on my own will or my own strength or my own abilities. I have to stand back and say, okay, God, it is difficult. And I have to stand back and wait to see what's going to happen next. And I just got to be faithful and true to God's word because he promised growth. He did. And it will. You know, and I'm even willing to say, it might not even happen in my lifetime. You know, it might not even happen in my lifetime as here. I may be taken out of the picture. I'm just probably holding it strong until the next person comes in and says, okay, let's go. In what already God has established in the foundation that we have, we can do this. So I'm content with that. I'm okay with that. I still want to see people saved. I see people saved all the time. I still want to see people get baptized. We see people get baptized all the time. But that's how God is working in our life. And it's difficult sometimes. And this is how he works in you. And it's so important to understand that this is how he works through these phases of faith. In your life, throughout scripture, he gives you a dream. He gives you a point to make a decision. Then there's a delay, and all of a sudden comes all these difficulties, all these things that seem they're going to take place, but then God comes through. And Isaac was born. He was born, and he was given to Abraham and to Sarah. And then there is what we call the dead end. The dead end. This is in chapter 22. After the birth of Isaac, In chapter 22, God says, okay, I've given you your son. You have your child, the one that's going to bring all these people from all over the place. And Abraham said, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I knew you would come through. I knew you would fulfill your promise. I knew you would give me what you promised to give me. Thank you, Father. I probably won't see the fruit of this son, of this child, because this is going to take generations from this point forward, because I'm already in my advanced age. Now, here's something that is kind of an aside. If God promises you something, and he says, I'm going to do this, and once he gives you that promise, not only is he going to give you that promise, but he's also going to give you the ability to carry it on through. Because this next portion of scripture in chapter 22, verses 1 through 12, this is what takes place. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young son, the young men, now take a look at this in verse 5. If you have a pen or a pencil, get it ready. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now get this. God told him, take Isaac, go up to the mountaintop and sacrifice him. You know, in order to have a sacrifice, it's got to be dead. Okay? God told him to sacrifice him, but Abraham had the faith, saying, we're going to go up this mountain, we're going to sacrifice, I'm going to come back. Now, I don't know if he fully understood what that meant when he said that, or how it was stated, but I do believe that Abraham says, you know what, if God can make something out of nothing, bring something live out of this dead body, he'll bring me back my son. This is what we call an archetype of Jesus Christ, going up to the mountain to be sacrificed and coming back alive. This is something of a picture of what Jesus Christ did as he takes the wood up and he's laid up high up in the mountain, and then he's brought back down to our level, to us, so we can see him. Abraham had this picture in verse 6. It says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took his hand and the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. I think there's something missing. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. You see, this is probably the dead end of all dead ends. Okay, God, you promised me. I'm old. I don't know how this is. Maybe you'll give me another son. But if you want me to do this, I will do this. Long story short, God stopped him from doing this. Right at the moment that the altar is laid out, and Isaac is saying, okay, God, Dad, where's the sacrifice? God's going to provide. All right, Dad, you have the fire going and the knife, and where's the sacrifice? The Jewish people call this the Akedah. And it's not the faith of Abraham as much as it is the faith of Isaac. The Akedah means the binding. Isaac had to get bound in order to be sacrificed, laid on the altar. And in order to get bound, Isaac had to trust his father and allowed himself to be bound. Because any young man, and most people believe he was a teenager, most people believe that any young man would eventually run away or something. You can't do this to me, Dad. I don't care what you think God said. This is kind of crazy. And it was. And this is the faith that God expects for each one of us to have. He'll never ask you to sacrifice your child, by the way. That was a one-time event. Never did it again, and never will. But he will test your faith. Jesus said this, anybody who loves mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, more than me cannot be my disciple. Oh, he's not telling you to hate your family, but he's telling you that the most important thing in your life needs to be God. And when God is the most important thing in your life, everything else falls into place. You become a good father, you become a good mother, you become a good son, a good daughter to your mother, your parents. You become a good child to your siblings. When you put God first, everything else falls in line. But when we put everybody else first, what ends up happening is we make this idol. And they become our form of idolatry. And we are idling the people that we look up to, those that we would rather do everything for instead of for God. here's the dead end. He is brought to this point where he thinks he has to sacrifice his son. As he was getting ready to do so, angel of the Lord said to Abraham, stop. And as he stopped, there was a ram that was stuck on the side of the bushes. And he pulled it out, sacrificed it, put it on the altar, sacrificed it, and offered it up to God. And from that point forward, Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. My God will provide. Amen? Folks, that is a promise. That is a promise. That is a promise that we continuously falter in. God will provide. But what about God will provide? But what about God will provide? Amen? How many can you give a testimony to that? Amen? Over and over and over again, God has provided. Yet we stress out. We're anxious about things that we know that we already have survived through. God will provide his emotional, his financial, his spiritual blessing to you and your life and your family. And you're probably at a dead end when you're thinking that this is going to happen. And of course, there's that deliverance that I just talked about. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Can you say that with me? Jehovah Jireh. You know what? The next time you're wondering, where am I going to get my next meal, my next rent check, my next, you know, emotional fix, from, just say that, Jehovah Jireh. Just pray that prayer, Jehovah Jireh. He's going to provide. I'm probably at a dead end right now. I'm probably at a point where there's nowhere, I can't go forward, I can't go backwards, I'm stuck. Because the next phase is deliverance. That deliverance is coming. When Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, we need to get our people out of here. And I need to take them out to worship. Pharaoh said, no, numerous times. And all of a sudden, all these plagues came to being. And these plagues, finally, the last one, the firstborn was killed. And Pharaoh says, get out of here, go. And as they left, Pharaoh realized, whoa, there goes our workforce. We need to go get them back. And they were up against the Red Sea. And the Red Sea was huge and it was big. And then behind them was Pharaoh's army. And Pharaoh's army was coming and the Red Sea was in front of them. And everybody was complaining to Moses, Moses, what have you done? We're surely going to die here. Why did you bring us out here? At least back when we were slaves, back in the day when it was good, and it wasn't good, back when we were in bondage, at least we had a place to sleep. And here, we're going to be killed. And what God did is he brought them to a place, this little cul-de-sac that is called Baal Aphon. Baal Aphon means God's resting place. When you're at that place of dead endedness, where you think it's not going to happen, God has you resting. He's ready to split the seas. He's ready to open it up wide. You see, when Paul is talking to the people in Rome, what he's telling them, he says, look, you need to understand that this is what Abraham went through. You know this story. Abraham was a man that followed God. And because he followed God, this is what he did. He blessed him beyond measure. And he was able to help him and show him that he was there. But the word in Romans, I'm going back to Romans, this is why this faith was counted to him as righteousness. After everything was explained, and the people know the story of Abraham, and many of us probably don't remember it or don't know it as well, Paul says in verse 23 of chapter 4, this is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be also counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. You see, folks, it goes back to the cross. Abraham, Isaac, God providing his righteousness. It wasn't just a story. It's not just a story. This is a reality. It is done. Not only was it counted to him, but it's also counted to us. As we come to this point in our life where we recognize, you know, God is going to fulfill his promise. If God has given it to you, he's going to fulfill it. Amen? You know, as we go through the book of Romans, we're starting to see this even more so. This is what we're going to be talking about, the peace that we have through God and faith. This justified by faith that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this world, we're going to talk about this next week, this shalom, this completeness, this fullness, this wholeness that shalom can give us. We think of peace as absence of war or turmoil or conflict, which it is. But in the Hebrew sense, peace or shalom is fullness, completeness, contentment. When you're whole, you're complete, you're content, there's got to be peace. And we'll talk about that next week. And I pray that as you go through these phases of faith, as God is getting you ready for that miracle, to bring to life that which is dead, to bring into existence that which is not, that you just wait and check out and see, what phase am I in? You know, am I in the third phase? Am I in the fourth phase? Or am I in dead end phase? And take an example from everyday life. God does this every single time he's getting ready to do something big. So that's what I'm waiting for. You guys going to wait with me? Amen? Let's all stand. Because I ain't going nowhere. Sorry, folks. You're stuck with me. Like I've said before, as long as you guys keep coming, I'll keep yelling. Father in heaven, thank you once again for giving us this opportunity to dive into your word and learn a little bit more about Abraham. But it's more than just a story, Lord. This was counted to us for our example so that we can see how you operate, how you work, not only in Abraham's life, but we can see this same situation in everyone's life on these six phases. You've shown it over and over again. You've done it in my life, and I know you're doing it in the lives of your people as well. So, Father, we just need to wait patiently. If you've given us a dream, Lord, which I believe you have, then we need to realize and make that decision and just go for it. Step out and understand that the delays will come, the difficulties will come, the dead-endness will come, but deliverance is right around the corner. So, Lord, we thank you for today's message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship and all that takes place because of what's happening, I pray. Lead us now and dismiss us from this place, but never from your presence, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and we all say, amen and amen. Praise God. And the Lord be with you. Amen.